أجمعين. أما بعد، إن شاء الله تعالى إخوان، today the محاضرة is entitled رحمة الإسلام على الضعفاء. The رحمة of Islam, or showing mercy upon those who are the ضعفاء, those who are weak. And it is a title that we're in need of understanding again, especially in light of many of the problems that are going on today. We find that those people who have not been given diplomatic immunity, they are open to being criticized, they are the du'afa. But the other people who have power and the ability, they have position, nothing is said about them. But the Shaykh, inshallah, is going to talk about this issue from a number of angles with examples. And the Shaykh who's going to give this presentation is our Shaykh Abu Anis Muhammad ibn Musa al-Nafar, who, as you all know, he is from Jordan, and he is from the Talamiz, the students of the Imam al-Shaykh Nasir al-Din al-Albani rahimahullahu ta'ala. And the Shaykh Abu Anis, spending personal and private time with him and asking him about his personal affairs. Usually when the Mashaykh from Jordan travel, he's usually the one who's chosen as the Amir over them. And I've seen how they have given him a tremendous amount of respect because of his knowledge. And I can say, after seeing many of the problems that they deal with different people, different masajid, different qadaya that are happening between the Salafi, the Shaykh Abu Anis is from the most merciful of the people that I've seen. Before plucking a person off or destroying him, he will give him 1,001 opportunities, and he'll talk to those who are around him who want to use shidda or maybe deal with the individual in a rough way. One of the things that we have learned from Abu Anis more than anything else, in addition to him being mujawwid to the Kitab of Allah during the lifetime of Sheikh Nasir, as Sheikh Abu Anis, if he was in the presence of Sheikh Nasir and Salat time came, the Sheikh would always put him forth to lead the Salat. What we benefited the most from Sheikh Abu Anis is the rahmah that he has for the people when he's solving problems. Of course, he looked at the masalih and the masatid of the issues, and any time there is an opportunity to make islah and to help, we see him being a person who has rahmah. So as a result of that, ikhwan, it is haqqan lahu, it is the right that he talks about this issue, the rahmah of al-Islam on the du'afa. So today is the 31st day of December, the last day in the year 2002 in the Gregorian calendar, which corresponds to the 26th day of the blessed month of Shawwal, 1423. So without any further ado, we ask our Shaykh Abu Anis to come forward, inshallah, and to give us the talk. فليتفضل مشكورا له ان شاء الله.
إن الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا، يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. كما تفضل أخونا أبو أسامة الذهبي حفظه الله، فإن عنوان هذه المحاضرة رحمة الإسلام بالضعفاء. رحمة الإسلام بالضعفاء. لقد جاء الإسلام كما تقدم في الندوة رحمة للعالمين، ورحمة للعالمين يشمل القوي والضعيف والغني والفقير والسيد والعبد والعربي والعجمي والإنس والجن. ولكن موضوع هذه المحاضرة خاص بالضعفاء والفقراء والمساكين ومن كان على شاكلتهم، لأنه قد يظن، وهذا من سوء الظن، أن الغرب أو الشرق، أن أمة الكفر قد سبقت الإسلام في الدعوة إلى العناية بحقوق الإنسان وبالضعفاء، وهذا خطأ، فإن الإسلام قد سبق كل المنظمات والهيئات والجمعيات والدعوات إلى حماية حقوق الإنسان وإلى حماية الضعفاء، بل فكان الإسلام له السبق، وهو الذي وضع أصول الرفق بالإنسان وبالحيوان. فالإسلام الذي يبين فيه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن امرأة دخلت النار في هرة حبستها، لا هي أطعمتها ولا هي تركتها تأكل من خشاش الأرض، دخلت بها النار، بمعنى أنها لم ترحم على هذا الحيوان الضعيف، فدخلت بذلك النار، مع أنها تقوم وربما تقوم وتؤدي فرائض الإسلام. وذكر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالمقابل بغيا من بغايا بني إسرائيل، نزلت إلى بئر فشربت، فلما خرجت وجدت كلبا يلهث من العطش يأكل الثرى أي التراب من شدة العطش، فرحمت عليه وأشفقت عليه وقالت قد أصابني من العطش ما أصابني، فنزلت إلى البئر فنزعت حفها وملأته بالماء، ثم أمسكت بفي الكلب فسقته الماء، فغفر الله لها، شكر الله لها وغفر الله لها لأنها رحمت هذا الحيوان الضعيف. ولذلك الذين ينادون بالرفق بالحيوان وحماية الحيوان من الانقراض وإطعامه كذا، يظنون أنهم قد سبقوا إلى ذلك، لو رجعوا إلى الإسلام ورجعوا إلى القرآن لوجدوا أن القرآن وأن الإسلام وأن السنة قد وضعت قواعد الرفق بالحيوان، وكما وضعت قواعد الرفق بالإنسان، فالإسلام سابق في الرحمة، لأنه سابق، بل هو سابق في كل خير، لأنه دين الله الذي ارتضاه الله للخلق، لأنه الدين الخالد منذ أن أهبط الله آدم على الأرض وإلى أن يرث الله الأرض ومن عليها، إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. والإسلام ما ترك خيرا إلا دل عليه، ولا ترك شرا إلا حذر منه، كما ثبت ذلك في حديث عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما بعث الله من نبي إلا كان حقا عليه أن يدل أمته على كل خير يعلمه لهم، وما بعث الله من نبي إلا كان حقا عليه أن يحذر أمته من كل شر يعلمه لهم. حتى أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم علم الصحابة كيف يقضون الحاجة، والله عز وجل يقول ما فرطنا في الكتاب من شيء.
Shaykh, he began, Ikhwan, first by saying all of Khutbah al-Hajjah, and then he said, as you have heard, today's subject is the Rahmah of al-Islam bil du'afa, the mercy that al-Islam shows upon those who are weak. Shaykh said, verily, al-Islam has come, as it has been mentioned in the symposium that preceded this lecture, and we've explained that Islam has come as a Rahmah for all of the world. It is a rahmah for the strong and the weak, a rahmah for the rich as well as the poor, the rahmah for the Sayyid as well as the Abd, is a rahmah for the Arabs and the non-Arabs, and it is a rahmah for mankind and for the jinn. And Islam has rahmah for all of the world. But today's subject matter is a muhadara, a lecture that's going to be given for only a specific group of people, and that is the du'afa. Even though Islam is a rahmah for everyone, today we're going to talk about it being a rahmah for the du'afa and the fuqara and the masakeen and those people who are on their shakila, those people who are similar to them, the weak, the poor, and the downtrodden. The Sheikh, he said, it is for, and it is a su'dhan, it is an evil thought, that the West preceded al-Islam to the issue of preserving and taking care of and having concern, the inaya, having the concern for the huquq of mankind, human rights. It is a bad opinion and a bad thought to think that the kuffar, the West, they preceded Islam and the Muslims to securing human rights. The Sheikh said this is a mistake, a clear mistake. Instead, what is correct is that the deen of Islam is the religion that preceded every munazzama, and it preceded every hay'ah, and it preceded every society, every organization, every group of people, every nation, to having concern and giving mankind their rights, human rights. Islam, when it came to give people their rights and the creation their rights, Islam laid down the basis, the usul, the fundamentals and the principles of these rights for human beings and the rights for the animals. Look at what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Verily, a woman entered into the hellfire as a result of a cat. She took the cat and she held it in the home. She didn't feed the cat, nor did she leave the cat to go out to eat from the leaves of the earth. The Sheikh said, here we have this woman who did not have mercy upon an animal that is weak in and of itself. As a result of that, because of her not having mercy upon this animal which was weak, she entered into the hellfire. She was a woman who used to fast, and maybe she used to make the salah, but that did not help her when she did not take care of the rights of the cat, which is weak. Also, the opposite of that holds true. In the hadith that the Prophet told us about, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, concerning the prostitute, the lady who was a prostitute from Bani Israel. This woman became thirsty, so she went down in the well and she took some water for herself. When she came out of the well, she noticed that there was a dog sitting at the well, panting with his mouth out, his tongue was out from thirst. He was so thirsty that he began to eat the dirt that was on the earth. So the lady said to herself, verily, what had afflicted me of thirst had also afflicted the dog. So she went back into the well and took her hoof off, and she took the water in the hoof, and she came out and gave the dog some water to drink. The Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah forgave her and put her in the Jannah.
Allah thanked her, meaning that Allah forgave her and put her in the Jannah. So those people who call out and they say and they claim that they want to defend the rights of the animals and they want to take care of the rights of Islam, we tell them if they return to the Quran and they turn to the Sunnah, if they return to the religion of Islam, they will find that the religion of Islam has put down the basic principles and the pillars as it relates to how to have rifq, how to be kind and gentle to the weak, to the animals, and to those who are in need of being helped. So Islam is Sabiq, Islam is foremost, and Islam preceded everyone else with the rahmah, with this rahmah. Because Islam, ikhwan, is the religion that brings all of the good. And it is the deen of Allah. It is the deen that will remain. It is the deen that Allah, before he created Adam, or since he created Adam, until he inherits the earth and what is on the earth, it will be the deen. As he said in the Quran, verily the deen in the sight of Allah, verily the deen with Allah is al-Islam. And as such, this religion of al-Islam, it didn't leave any good except it encouraged and ordered the people to do it. And there was never an evil except Islam warned us of it and told us to stay away from it. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in an authentic hadith that's been narrated on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-Aas, radiyallahu anhumah. He said that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah never sent a prophet except that it was right, it was incumbent upon him. It was the haq that he would order the people to do what good they were to do. And Allah never sent a prophet except that it was incumbent upon him to warn the people of that which was evil. So this is the nature of our religion. This is how our religion is. So therefore it's going to take care of the rights of the animals and the du'afa. The Shaykh, he went on to say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam also taught his companions. He also taught his companions the importance of being kind to animals. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, we have not made any tafreeq in the book. We have not left anything out. We have not left anything out in the book.
وكلامنا أيها الإخوة حول الضعفاء إنما كلامنا حول الضعفاء من بني البشر من بني الإنسان. وإلا لو أردنا أن نتكلم عن الحيوان فالحيوان ضعيف من مخلوقات الله الضعيفة، خصوصا الحيوان الأليف الذي ليس بمتوحش وليس بمفترس. لا طال ربنا المقام، ولكننا نتكلم عن ضعفاء بني البشر. وسنتكلم عن 10 أصناف من هؤلاء. حاولت أن أستوعب أكثر الضعفاء من الناس، ومن هؤلاء الأطفال والنساء والشيوخ والأيتام والعبيد والإماء، العبيد والإماء والخدم، وكذا الأرحام عموما، والمرضى والجرحى والأسرى. هذا هو موضوع بحثنا في هؤلاء الضعفاء.
After that, Ikhwan, the Shaykh, he said, our kalam, this lecture, is going to be dealing with the weak people from al-insan, from the people, the weakling, the weak from the human being. If we wanted to talk about the weak as it relates to the weak just being a creation, and we wanted to talk about the animals, then it would take a long time, especially if we wanted to talk about the weak animals that are domesticated, not the weak animals that are wild, or they are muftaris, they're like hunters, they're wild, carnivorous animals. If we were to talk about all of that, it would take a long time. But we're going to talk about the human beings. And what I tried to do is, I tried to gather up a group of them, and they're the ones that we'll talk about, and they are 10. We'll talk about 10 groups of the du'afa from the insan. The first group, the children, and then the women, and then the shayukh, the elderly, the children, the women, and then the elderly, and then the orphans, and the slaves, the male slaves, and then the female slaves, and then the servants, the khadam, and then the arham, umumin, your relatives, and those who are sick, and those who are wounded, and finally, those who have been captive, those who are captive. So those are the 10 groups that the Shaykh is going to talk about, inshaAllah ta'ala.
فالإسلام رحم هذه الأصناف وكلما يزداد الإنسان ضعفا وفقرا ومرضا وغربة كلما اشتدت عناية القرآن والإسلام به وكلما أوصى عليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فالأطفال ضعفاء يحتاجون إلى العطف والحنان والرقة والرفق والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بالعناية بهم وبحسن تأديبهم ورعايتهم يقول الله عز وجل يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا فهم من جملة الأهل ويقول صلى الله عليه وسلم مروا أبناءكم بالصلاة لسبع واضربوهم عليها لعشر وفرقوا بينهم في المضاجع فالطفل إذا بلغ عشر سنين الطفل إذا بلغ سبع سنين أمر بالصلاة فإن لم يصلي حتى سن العاشرة أدب على ترك الصلاة وهذا من الرحمة به هذا التأديب من الوالد من الرحمة به لأنه يريد منه أن يكون عبدا صالحا يريد منه أن ينشأ في طاعة الله يريد أن يدفع عنه النار لأنه من شب على شيء شاب عليه وقال الشاعر وينشأ ناشئ الفتيان فينا على ما كان علمه أبوه وينشأ ناشئ الفتيان فينا على ما كان علمه أبوه فالأب حينما يضرب ابنه على الصلاة إنما هو يرحم به يرحم عليه لأن ترك الصلاة سبب موجب للنار عياذا بالله سبب للكفر على خلاف بين العلماء فالعهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر لأن هذا الطفل إذا تعود هذه الصلاة ألفها وأحبها وألف الجمعة والجماعة وألف الحضور إلى المساجد وألف المؤمنين كما نرى في هؤلاء الأطفال ما شاء الله يسرحون ويمرحون بيننا ولا يجدون وحشة في ذلك لأن أباءهم جزاهم الله خيرا قد عودوهم وعلموهم هذه الصلاة وأتوا بهم إلى المسجد فإخراج الأطفال من المساجد لا يجوز في دين الله ولقد كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعتني بالأطفال حتى أنه كان يعلق العذقة وهو قطف التمر حتى يصيب منه الأطفال فيجذبهم إلى المسجد وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يحمل الحسن والحسين ويحمل أمامة ابنة زينب ابنته حفيدة أمامة حتى أنها كانت ترتحله وتركب على ظهره وهو في الصلاة حتى أنه يوما أطال في سجوده فرفع بعض الصحابة رؤوسهم من سجودهم لينظروا ماذا أصاب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فنظروا فوجدوا أحد أحفاده قد امتطاه لعله الحسن أو الحسين فمكنه من نفسه وأطال في سجوده رحمة لهذا الطفل بل كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمر بملاعبة الطفل وتقبيله وكان يقبل الحسن والحسين فجاء الأقرع بن حابس فرآه يقبل أحد أحفاده الحسن بن علي فأنكر ذلك هذا الأعرابي وفي الحديث من بدا فقد جفا، أنكر ذلك وقال تقبلون أبناءكم؟ والله إن عندي 10 من الولد ما قبلت منهم أحدا. فنظر إليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال له من لا يرحم لا يرحم، أو قال له أو أملك إن نزع الله الرحمة من قلبك. فتقبيل الأب لأطفاله هذا من الرحمة، وهذا فيه تربية وحسن تربية لهذا الطفل، لأن هذا الطفل بحاجة إلى الحنان، بحاجة إلى الرحمة، بحاجة إلى الدفء. لذلك جعل الله عز وجل إيذاء المرأة في أولادها وأخذ الأولاد في فترة الحضانة من الإضرار والضرر، حرام في دين الله. لا ضرر ولا ضرار، لا تضار والدة بولدها. فهذا لا يجوز للأب الذي طلق زوجته أن يضرها في أبنائها وفي أطفالها، فيطلب منها أن تتنازل عنهم بالمحكمة، ويطلب منها أنه لا يطلقها إلا إذا أخذ الأبناء وتنازلت عنهم. كل هذا لا يجوز، لأن هذا من الظلم، وهذا يتنافى مع الرحمة. فهكذا رحم الإسلام الأطفال، ولم يفرق بين الطفل والطفلة، لم يفرق الإسلام. وكانوا العرب في الجاهلية إذا رزقوا بالبنت تشاءموا وتغيرت وجوههم، واعتبروا هذا عارا وشنارا، كما قال الله عز وجل وإذا بشر أحدهم بالأنثى ظل وجهه مسودا وهو كظيم. وهنا المقصود به الخجل والإحراج وليس اللون. فكم من مؤمن أسود البشرة وجهه يتلألأ يتلألأ كاللؤلؤ في أعماق البحر من النور والهداية. والمقصود سواد المعصية والتشاؤم بهذه الطفلة الصغيرة. وإذا الموؤودة سئلت بأي ذنب قتلت، فالإسلام أنقذ الفتاة، أنقذ الطفلة من الوأد. كان العربي يقول لامرأته تعالي، يأخذها إلى حفرة في الصحراء، يحفر لها في الأرض حفرة، فتلد على في هذه الحفرة، فينظر إن كانت ذكرا انتشلها من الحفرة، وإن كانت طفلة أنثى دملها وطمرها بالتراب، فيكون هذا هو جزاؤها وهذا هو حتفها. فجاء الإسلام فأنقذ الأطفال وأنقذ هذه الأنثى من الوأد، وجعل وأد البنات من الكبائر العظيمات.
Sheikh, he went on to say that Islam is a religion that has shown mercy upon the people who have been mentioned, from the 10 or the 11 or the 12 people who were mentioned at the beginning of the talk. And he said every time an individual is increased in poverty, and every time an individual is increased in his need, every time an individual is increased in his ghurba, being in the earth and he is a loner, every time he is increased in his weakness, the more he is increased in these situations, the more Islam pays attention to his case, and the more Islam wants to take care of him, the more the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave instruction to look out for him, the more the Sunnah takes care of his situation. So the first group who were mentioned are the children. Children, ikhwan, in general, clearly they are weak. They are in need of the love, the hanan, the love and mercy of parents and their people. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has ordered us to be careful and to take stock of how we deal with our children. And he ordered us to give them the good ta'dib, to train them properly. Allah said in the Quran, O you who believe, save yourselves and save your families from the hellfire. The Sheikh said that the children are from your family members. They're from the Jumlat al-Ahl. They're from your family members. He also told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in ordering us how to make the good ta'deeb in training of our children, order and command your children to make salah when they are 7 years old, and hit them when they don't make it at 10. Order them to make the salah when they're 7, and hit them at 10 if they don't make it, and at the age of 10, separate them in the bed. So, ikhwan, if the child reaches the age of 7, this is the time that we start to encourage him and commanding him and telling him to make the salah in keeping with the injunction and the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you're ordering him to make the salah and hitting him when he doesn't make it when he's 10. This is adab. This is the way of teaching him and training him proper manner. Because, ikhwan, your ordering him is a rahmah for that child. Because you want him as his father to grow up to be an abd who was salih, a righteous man who was salih. The Shaykh said, if the child is being ordered with the salat, he will grow up in the obedience of Allah because of the efforts of his father and the encouragement of his father. So that encouragement will push away from the child the hellfire and those things that are in contradiction to the deen. And as it is said, the famous cliche, whoever grows up on something when he's young, whoever takes it, shabba alayhi, when he's young, he will get old and continue to do that same thing. And the poet, he also said, the young one from amongst us, when he's told to do something, when he was young and he was told to do something, he will continue to do that thing that his father told him to do. That's a rough translation, ikhwan, of what the Shaykh had to say as it relates to that. So this is from the rahmah of the father on this weak individual, the child. His ordering him to make the salah and his hitting him for not making the salah. Because leaving off the salah, ikhwan, it is from the mujibat. It's the mujib of the nar. It will secure for you the hellfire. And it is a reason of a person's kufr. With the well-known ikhtilaf that the scholars have as it relates to the one who leaves the salat, is he a kafir or not a kafir? The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-ahdu alladhi baynana. The difference, the contract, the thing that is between us and them is the salat. So whoever leaves it, he has disbelieved. That's the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, if the father, or the one who is responsible for the child, if he encourages and he commands the child to make the salat, the child will automatically learn the importance of attending the Jummah prayer, the congregation prayer on Friday. He will learn and on his own accord try to attend the prayer in the Jama'ah in the congregation. He will know the importance and have the desire to attend the masajid with the believers and get the benefit that comes as a result of mixing with the believers. The Shaykh said, as we witness with our own eyes, we experience ourselves, so many children who come to the masjid and they pray with us because their fathers bring them to the masjid, and as a result of that they learn the etiquette of the masjid and they benefit and they learn from how to deal with the Muslims. The Shaykh, he said, as for putting the children out of the masjid and expelling them out of the masjid or from the masjid, then this is la yajuz. This is not permissible. When we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to hang up in the masjid a container, a leather container that would have dates in it, where the children who came to the masjid, they would be able to take from the container and eat the dates, and that served as an encouragement and an incentive for the children to come to the masjid. So we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wasn't upon expelling the children from the masjid. Instead, Hassan and Hussein, his two grandsons, they were in the masjid. His other granddaughter, Umama, she used to be in the masjid and she used to crawl on the back of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would carry her in the salat, radiyallahu anhum. The Shaykh, he went on to say, one time, the Messenger of Allah, he was making the salat, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. And when he went into the position of sajda, he took an excessively long time. And he remained in the sajda. The companions were in the sajda, and they got up. They came out of sajda on their own because they wanted to see what was going on. What happened to Rasulullah? When they came out of the sajda, lo and behold, they found Hassan or Hussein. One of them was on the back of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet, what had happened was, he gave the child the tamkeen. He allowed the child to remain on his back, and he remained in sajda so that he wouldn't disturb the child. And this was the rahmah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon the child at this critical time. So we find in other ways that Islam, the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has shown us how to have mercy to the children, and that he used to order us to play with the children and to have the mula'iba, to play with the children, and to generally be happy and easy with them in our disposition. There was a companion who was a Bedouin. His name was Al-Aqra Ibn Habis, or Ibn Habis radiallahu anhu. He was from the Bedouin, and the Prophet said about the Bedouin sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever lives in the Badia, whoever lives in the desert, the nomad, whoever's a nomad, he's going to be rough and tough. Man bada jafa. Whoever lives in the Badia, he's going to be rough and tough. So this man, Al-Aqra Ibn Habis, he was a Bedouin. He came to the masjid and he saw that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his grandson Hassan on his leg. So the Prophet kissed Hassan sallallahu wasallam alayhi. So that man, Al-Aqra, he looked at it and he saw what happened, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, do you kiss your boy? Do you kiss your son? I had 10 boys and I never kissed one of them. The Sheikh said the Prophet looked at the man sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, whoever doesn't have mercy, mercy won't be showed to him. In another narration, the Prophet looked at him and said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can I help it that Allah took the mercy out of your heart? I can't help that. So the Shaykh, he went on to say, Ikhwan, those of you who are fathers, kissing your children is a show of affection and a show of rahmah to your sons, to your children. It will teach them good lessons in training and in tarbiyah. And your child is in need of having the hanan, that love, that feeling of love that one gets from his mother or his father. So this is from the rahmah of Al-Islam on the weak children. In addition to that, Ikhwan, from the rahmah of Al-Islam on the children, we learn the lesson, we learn this concept, and the fact when the child is the child of a man who has divorced a woman and he is in the period of al-hadana. The period, who's going to get custody of the child? Al-Islam has not allowed for the child to be taken from the mother at that critical time when the baby needs the mother. You can't harm the child and you can't harm the mother. Islam doesn't allow the baby to be taken from the mother at this critical period. So the Shaykh narrated the ayat, the hadith of the Quran, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there should be no harm and there should be no reciprocating harm. La darr wa la dirar. There should be no harming, nor should you reciprocate the harm. And he mentioned the ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and no mother should receive any harm as a result of her child. He mentioned that ayah to say, you shouldn't and you should not take the baby away from the mother at this critical stage. If, for whatever reason, the divorce was inevitable and it had to happen, so it happened. The Sheikh said, it is not permissible for the husband or the ex-husband in this case to come and take her to the court system and he says to her, I want you to make the tanazul. I want you to give up your right of having the child. If it's at that critical stage, the man, the ex-husband, shouldn't make it a condition that he tells the woman, if you want to divorce, you have to give up the child so that I can get the child. The Sheikh said, you should not take the baby away from the mother at this particular time. In addition to that, Al-Islam, it has not made any tafriq. It has not made any distinction between having rahmah upon the boy and having rahmah upon the girl. Both sexes, both groups, they have rahmah displayed. In the times of the Jahiliyyah, if one of the Arabs were given a girl child, it was a cause of disgrace for him. And the Shaykh, he mentioned the ayah of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and if one of them is told about the birth of a girl child, his face becomes black and he is kazeem. He went to explain, he went on to explain that ayah. He said the meaning of black here is that his face becomes black as a result of al-khajl, embarrassment. He became embarrassed because he was given a girl child. He said it is not black, the color black. He said, how many Muslims, how many brothers do we have who their faces are black, but their faces glitter as a result of the nur of al-Islam and the hidayah of al-Islam. So blackness in this ayah is talking about the blackness of being astray, the blackness of being embarrassed that he was given a girl child. Allah also said in the Quran, and if the ma'uda is asked, for what crime were you buried? The baby girl, when she was buried in Jahiliyyah, Allah said about her, and if the ma'uda, the baby female child, when she will be asked, yawm al-qiyamah, why were you buried? What crime were you killed? Why were you buried? The Shaykh mentioned that to say, during the times of the Jahiliyyah, the Arabs, if one of them were about to have a baby, his wife was going to give birth, he would dig a hole, and when the baby is about to be born, he'll say, okay, if she delivers a baby boy, then okay, leave it, let it live, let it go on about its business. But if she gave him a baby girl, he say, bring me that baby, and he'll put her in the earth, and put the sand over her, and bury her like that alive. So Islam came and saved this type of situation. It saved the child. And it considers the burying of the ma'uda, the burying of the female child buried like that, from the kabair in the religion.
ونحن نتكلم عن رحمة الإسلام بالأطفال. أذكر حادثة حدثت لي وكنت قادما من نيويورك إلى تكساس لزيارة إخواننا في أمريكا، وكنت وحدي في الطائرة، يعني وحدي، ما ليس معي أحد من الإخوة الزملاء. فكان أمامي امرأة معها بنتها عمرها 9 سنوات ومعها طفل يبدو أنه عمره سنتين، له سنتين من العمر، وكان يبكي بكاء وصراخا شديدا من ساعة خروجنا في الطائرة إلى أن وصلنا نصف الطريق، يعني ساعتين، كانت الرحلة 4 ساعات تقريبا. فكان يبكي هذا الطفل، وأمه تحاول أن تسكت بأي طريقة ما استطاعت. فرحمة بهذا الطفل وضعت يدي عليه وأخذت أقرأ عليه آيات من القرآن ونفثت عليه. فهذا الطفل بعد يعني قراءة ما تيسر من القرآن سكت في المنام في الساعة. فهذه الأم ظنت أني ساحر، فدهشت وذهلت وكانت تنظر إلي نظرات غريبة تظني يعني أنا. فقلت لها هذه بركات القرآن، أنا مسلم وهذه بركات القرآن وأنا ما جئت بشيء من عندي. ثم قالت لي هذه الطفلة، إن أمي تشكرك جدا أنك أفلحت واستطعت أن تسكت أخي
وأنه نام وهدئ. فقلت هذا هو القرآن وأنا مسلم، ويعني رغبتهم بالإسلام بما أستطيع عليه من يعني ما أملك من قدرة على الكلام. فأقول هؤلاء الأطفال يحتاجون أن نرقيهم من رحمتنا بهم، أن نرقيهم لأن العين تسرع إليهم. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعيذ الحسن والحسين، يقول أعيذكما بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. عليك أن تبرك على أبنائك، خصوصا إذا كانوا من إذا كانوا كثيرين، وإذا كانوا قد آتاهم الله جمالا وذكاء مبكرا، فعليك أن تبرك. ومن عناية الإسلام بهؤلاء الأطفال عناية بالأيتام الذين هم أشد ضعفا وأشد حاجة إلى الرحمة من غيرهم. فهذا الطفل الذي له أب وأم يرحمان عليه ويرفقان به ويجد من الحنان والدفء، لكن هذا الطفل الذي فقد أباه أو فقد أمه، فهذا قد توجهت عناية الإسلام إليه أشد من غيره. الله عز وجل يقول فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر، ويقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنا وكافل اليتيم في الجنة كهاتين، يعني من حيث القرب، أن الذي يكفل اليتيم يكون قريبا من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كقرب السبابة من الوسطى. وكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يمسح على رأس اليتيم ويضمه إلى صدره، وحينما بلغه استشهاد جعفر بن أبي طالب ذهب إلى بيته إلى بيت أبنائه، وجمع أبنائه الثلاثة وطلب الحلاق فحلق رؤوسهم وأسكنهم في حجره وضمهم إلى صدره ومسح على رؤوسهم، والأم تراقب من بعيد، مسح على رؤوسهم فذرفت عيناه صلى الله عليه وسلم. فأدركت الأم أن شيئا قد حدث لما رأت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يبكي، قالت هل جاءكم خبر عن جعفر؟ قال نعم، أصيب اليوم، يعني تشهد. فصرخت المرأة، فقال لها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم العيلة تخافين عليهم، يعني الفقر، وأنا وليهم في الدنيا والآخرة. الشاهد أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان رقيق القلب، أرق هذه الأمة قلبا وأرحم هذه الأمة، وكيف أنه ذهب لمواساة أبناء جعفر فورا أن بلغه استشهاده، وكيف أنه بكى صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومن رعاية الإسلام بالضعفاء رعاية للنساء، وقد ذكرنا كيف رعى البنت وهي طفلة صغيرة ومنعها من الوأد، وحال بينها وبين الوأد على ما كانت تفعله الجاهلية، وأنقذها من الموت، وجعل وأد البنات من أكبر الكبائر. فالإسلام رحم هذه الفتاة بنتا، فأمر بتأديبها وإحسان تربيتها والرفق بها والحفاظ على عرضها. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام من عال جاريتين فأدبهما فأحسن تأديبهما كانتا له سترا من النار. ورحم هذه الفتاة أو هذه البنت شابة زوجة، حينما يتقدم إليها الخطاب أمر أن تزوج بالكفر وبالمؤمن التقي، لأنه هو الذي يرحم عليها، ونهى عن تزويجها من الفاسق. وفي الأثر من زوج ابنته من فاسق فقد قطع رحمها. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام إذا أتاكم من ترضون دينه وأمانته فزوجوه، إلا تفعلوا تكن فتنة في الأرض وفساد كبير عظيم. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم مخاطبا الأزواج وأمرهم بإحسان عشرة النساء، خيركم خيركم لأهله، وأنا خيركم لأهلي. ولما طاف ببيوت أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 70 امرأة يشتكين الضرب من أزواجهن، قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا تجدون أولئك خياركم، يعني الذين يضربون أزواجهم. قال: لقد طاف ببيوت آل محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نحو من 70 امرأة كلهن يشتكين أزواجهن الضرب، لا تجدون أولئك خياركم. فالرجل الزوج لا ينبغي أن يكون جلادا لا يضع العصا عن عاتقه، والضرب أباحه الإسلام في أضيق الظروف بالنسبة للزوجة. الموعظة، الهجر، ثم الضرب، وهذا الضرب لا يكون مبرحا بحيث أنه يكسر أو يجرح أو يقعد في الفراش أو يترك عاهة في البدن. كذلك رحم الإسلام هذه المرأة أما، فأمر ببرها والإحسان إليها خصوصا عند الكبر. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام حينما سأله سائل: من أحق الناس بحسن صحبتي؟ قال: أمك. قال: ثم من؟ قال: أمك. قال: ثم من؟ قال: أمك. قال: ثم من؟ قال: أبوك بعد الثالثة. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم لأحد الصحابة: إلزم قدمها فتم الجنة، يعني قدم أمك. فالأم سبب رئيس في دخول الجنة، والوالدين وبر الوالدين سبب رئيس في دخول الجنة، بل قد جعل الله برهما بعد الأمر بطاعته سبحانه وتعالى وعبادته: وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا. كذلك رحم الإسلام المرأة جدة، يعني حينما تصبح كبيرة في السن هرمة مقعدة زمنة تحتاج إلى العناية والرعاية، إما يبلغن عندك الكبر أحدهما أو كلاهما فلا تقل لهما أف ولا تنهرهما، وقل لهما قولا كريما، واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة، وقل رب ارحمهما كما رباني صغيرة. والجدة أم وإن علت، والجد أب وإن علا، والخال أم، والعم صنو الأب. كذلك
الشيخ went on to say: إخوان، I want to mention to you something that happened to me personally, and that was when I was traveling from New York to Texas on one of my trips in America. I was going to visit some of our brothers, and I was all by myself, meaning he wasn't with the other mashaykh. He was traveling from New York to Texas by himself. In front of him there sat a woman who had a child who was about 9 years old, a daughter, and she also had an infant who was about 2 years old. And the little baby, we're talking about the rahmah of Islam on the children, the little baby continued to cry from the time that they left, the time that they got on the plane, until halfway into the journey. The trip from New York to Texas, he said, was about 4 hours. So the baby cried about 2 hours straight, nonstop. And the mother tried to do everything that was in her power and ability to do. She kept trying to do different things to get the baby to calm down and stop crying. The Sheikh said, so in a gesture of rahmah, I, the Sheikh, put my hand on the baby's head and I started to read the Quran on the baby. And I started to spit on the baby that you spit when you make the ruqya. And at that very moment, the baby stopped crying and she fell asleep. The mother began to look at me, and she looked at me with a strange look as if I was a magician or something like that. And I said to her, after the daughter said, "My mother really appreciates the fact that you helped the baby to stop. We're really thankful for that." Said, I told them, "This is from the barakah, the blessings of the Quran. And I'm a Muslim. I didn't do anything that was special for my ability, anything. This is our religion. And what happened was from the barakah of the Quran." He said, "I tried my best to give them some dawah, but due to the fact that I don't know much of the language, there's only so much that I can do in that way." He said, "So, from the rahmah of the child, ikhwan, is a ruqya. From the rahmah of al-Islam on the children, is that it has taught us to give them the ruqya." The Sheikh said, "The ruqya is important because the evil eye is the truth. The evil eye is the truth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us and he encouraged us to do the ruqya. He used to do it for his two grandsons, al-Hasan wa al-Husayn. He would say to them, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, I seek refuge in you, I seek refuge for you two, in the perfect word of Allah, from every shaitan, and from every rodent that's poisonous, and from every evil eye." So the Prophet used to give the ruqya to Hasan and Hussein by saying to them, "I seek refuge in the perfect word of Allah for you two, from every shaitan, and from every poisonous rodent, and from every evil eye." So the evil eye is no doubt the truth. So therefore, I encourage all of you, if you have children, and Allah has given your child beauty, your child is beautiful, it has jamal, or your child has intelligence. He's not on the level that most children his age may be at. If Allah has given your child something, then busy yourself with giving him or her the ruqya, because the evil eye is the truth. The Sheikh said that the evil eye will cause a man to enter into the grave, and it will cause the camel to enter into the pot. And this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The evil eye will cause a man to enter into the qabr, and it will cause a camel to enter into the qidr, or the pot. He went on to say, also Islam has come to have mercy upon the children who are the aytam, the orphan. You may find that there is a child who he shares his mother and his father simultaneously. So both of them give him rahmah, and he gets that need from them. But there is the child who has lost his father, or he has lost his mother. And Islam has come to tell us to pay close attention to that individual. And Islam has given him the inayah shadida, that we really have to pay attention to that situation. Allah said in the Quran, "And as for the orphan, فَلَا تَقْهَرْ." As for the orphan, don't be rough with him. Don't be tough with him. Don't push him away. Don't repel him. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "I am the one who takes care of the orphan. We will be like this in Jannah." And he did his fingers like this. "I am the one who takes care of the orphan. We will be like this in the Jannah." The Sheikh said, it goes to show the close proximity that the person who takes care of an orphan will have to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that they will be close, like the pointing finger is to the middle finger. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if there was an orphan in the community, he would go to the orphan and he would rub the head of the orphan, and he would bring the orphan close to him and hug the orphan and bring him close to his chest. Look at what happened with Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, he went out to the jihad and he had three children. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while Ja'far was out, he went to the home where the three children were. So he cut their hair. He took some scissors, something, and he cut their hair. And then after cutting their hair, he put all of them on his lap. And then after putting them on his lap, he hugged all of them and brought them close to his chest. And then after that, he began to wipe their head,
and he began to cry.
The mother of the children, the wife of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, she saw Rasulullah doing all of this, cut the boy's hair, put him on the lap, brought him to the chest, rubbed their head, and he started crying. The lady said, the wife of Ja'far, radiallahu anha, she said, has something happened to Ja'far? Did you get some news about Ja'far? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, Ja'far has been killed. So the lady screamed. She screamed out in agony at hearing the news of the death of her husband. And now the children are orphaned. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, are you afraid of poverty? Are you afraid of poverty for these children? When I'm their wali in the dunya, I'm responsible for them. So this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took care of the orphan. His heart was the heart that had the most risk. He was the most gentle person. And look how he was extra gentle with the orphan. Look how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to these children. Look at all of the things he did. Cut their hair, took care of them. He's doing the things that the father used to do. Look how he brought them close to him and he started crying, showing his love for the children. All of these are examples of how Islam gave the inaya and the ihtimam, the concern to the aytam. The Sheikh said, after these individuals, we go to the woman. How Islam has shown rahmah to the woman who is from the du'afa. As we mentioned already previously, ikhwan, al-Islam has prevented al-wa' female infanticide, where you kill the child because she's a female. You abort her. Islam made it the major sin. From the major sins. It's from the biggest of the kabahir. So Islam, and making, killing the girl while she's a baby, when Islam made that haram, Islam protected the woman when she was just a baby girl. So Islam had mercy upon the Nisa. Before she even grew up to be an Imra'a lady, Islam had mercy upon her when she was a bint. The Sheikh said, Islam ordered us, when she was young, Islam ordered us to give her an adab, to teach her, to train her, and to protect her, to safeguard her, to overlook her, and to have mercy for that woman. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, whoever takes two young girls and he raises them up and he trains them well, they will be a sitr for him from the hellfire. Whoever takes two young girls, he raises them up and he does good adab, he gives them the good tadbeer, the reward of that is that they will be a blanket or a curtain or a protection for him from the hellfire. Those two girls will protect him from the hellfire because of what he did. In addition to that, some of the narrations also mention that if he marries her off, and when we talk about marrying her off, you don't mean marrying her to anyone. If you're responsible for the girl, Islam tells you to have mercy upon the girl. So how do you have mercy upon her as it relates to marriage? You marry her off to the taqi, the man who has a taqwa. Because the man who has a taqwa, he fears Allah, this is the individual who's going to have mercy upon her. As for the individual who marries the girl off that he's responsible for, and the man is a fasiq, the one who she's going to marry is a no good man, he's a fasiq. The Sheikh said, the ulama said, whenever you marry a woman to a man who's a fasiq, you, the wali, the one who did that, you're the one who will be considered the one who cut the ties of relation. Problems that come in their life, you're the cause of that. So you will be looked at in the deen as, you're the one who cut the ties of relation, even though you're not doing it directly. The Sheikh said, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if someone comes to you to ask someone you're responsible for, a man comes to you to take your ward in marriage, he said, if you're pleased with his deen and his character, then marry him off. Marry your girl to him. And if you don't marry her to him, there's going to be a lot of fitna in the earth and a lot of fasad. After that, ikhwan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also instructed the men and talked to the men, and he told the men how to behave with the women and have mercy upon the women.
He told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of you to his wife, the best of you are those who are best to their wives. The best of you are those who are best to their wives. So one day, there were 70 women who came to the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 70 women. They all were complaining to Rasulullah about the fact that their husbands were hitting them. So the Prophet came out to the people sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, when he heard that, there are 70 women, he said. There are 70 women who have come to the houses of the homes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of them are complaining of the fact that their husbands are hitting them. And then he said, those men who hit their wives, they are not the best of you. They are not the best of you. They are not the best of you. Those men who are given to excessively and unnecessarily hitting their women, they are not the best of you. The Sheikh said, so do not be jaladin. Don't be a guy who is real tough. And don't be a guy who you never take your afa, your staff, your cane, your stick. Don't be a person who never takes it off of your shoulder. You're always ready to hit the girl. The Sheikh said, but you have to be balanced. Islam allowed you to hit the girl, allowed you to hit your wife, but it allowed it to take place in some very restricted circumstances. Not just open. He said, first, if something happens, you have to give her the mu'izah. You have to warn her. And then if that doesn't work, you separate yourself from her in the bed. And if that doesn't work, then you can hit her. But what hitting? What type of hitting? You can hit her a hit in which it is not mubarrikh. It doesn't break the bone, nor does it make a wound, nor does it leave marks after you hit it. It doesn't leave any mark. After that, Ikhwan, the Sheikh, he went on to say, this is how Al-Islam has had mercy upon the woman. Had mercy upon her when she was a baby. Had mercy upon her as she grew up, taking care of her. Now we have mercy on the woman as a mother. When she becomes a mother, Islam ordered with the birru walidain, you have to really take care of your mother and your father. But your mother, and you have to give her ihsan, especially the mother. Why do we say especially the mother? Because the people came and they asked Rasulullah, a man asked Ya Rasulullah, who has the most right to my good, to dealing with them best? Who has the most right that I deal with them and take care of them and I look out for them more than anyone else? The good suhba. Who has that right? Rasulullah told him, your mother. The man said, and then after her, your mother. And then after her, he said for the third time, your mother. And then the man said, and then after her, he said, your father. So three for the mother and one for the dad. The Sheikh, he said to another man, you go and take care and hold on to the feet of your mother. To make the be at the feet of your mother. Meaning, he said, go and be at the feet of your mother, for verily the Jannah is under her feet. So that goes to show the high position that Al-Islam has given the mother. The mother, Ikhwan, is a sabab ra'isi. It is a major reason why a person and how a person can enter into the Jannah. Especially the, but also both of the parents, the mother and the father. Allah has made the birr and obedience to them and being good by them, He has connected it to obeying Him. That we have the responsibility to obey Allah. Allah has connected our obedience to Him with giving ihsan to our mothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, and your Lord obligation, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ, your Lord has made an obligation upon you that you worship no one other than Him and that you have ihsan to your mother and your father. That you do right by your mother and your father. So this is how Islam had mercy upon the woman when she was a child, the woman when she was growing up, the woman when she got married, the woman when she became a mother. And Islam had mercy upon the woman when she became a grandmother. When she became a jadda, she's old, she's withered, she's bent over, and she is ancient. The Sheikh said the ayat of the Quran, And if one of them, the mother and the father, the mother or the father, the ayah, and if one of them reaches old age, and if both of them reach old age, or one of them, if both of them reach old age, or one of them reach old age, then do not say to them, oof. Don't say to your mother or your father or one of them when they become old, don't say oof, but instead say to them the word that is kareem, a good word, and lower for them the wing of humility. Be easy with them and say, oh my Lord, have mercy upon them as they had mercy upon them, as they had mercy upon me when I was small. So ikhwan, the jidda, your grandmother, she is like your mother. And he used the term that the ulama use when they say the jidda is the mother. The jidda is the mother, even if she keeps going. The grandmother, great grandmother, great great grandmother, she's still your mother. And also he also said, ikhwan, that the father, the grandfather. Is your father, even if he keeps going. So your grandfather is like your father, your great grandfather is like your father, your great 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 grandfather, and on if they're present, you look at them as if they're your mother or your father. So he's trying to show you how you have to take care of your grandmother, because she is your mother. So if one of them or both of them become old, then continue to be good with them. He said also the maternal aunt, the khala, she is like your mother. And the paternal uncle, your father's brother, is like your father.
ومن رحمة الإسلام بالنساء رحمته بالأرملة، والأرملة هي المرأة التي فقدت زوجها، أصبحت في غاية الضعف، لحاجة المعين، لحاجة من يرحم عليها. ولحاجتها إلى زوج يحصن فرجها ويغض من بصرها. ولذلك إذا نظرنا إلى حياة الصحابة رضي الله عنهم سنجد أنهم كانوا يرحمون على الأرملة أكثر من أي شيء بالنسبة للنساء. ومن رحمتهم على الأرملة أنهم كانوا ما أن تنتهي عدتها، عدة المتوفى عليها زوجها 4 أشهر و10 أيام، حتى تخطب ويتزوجونها. ولكننا للأسف الآن نجد أن أكثر الشباب يخطبون الفتاة، المرأة الصغيرة التي لم يسبق لها أن تزوجت، أو التي ليس وراءها أولاد. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: الساعي على الأرملة والمسكين كالمجاهد في سبيل الله. الساعي على الأرملة والمسكين كالمجاهد في سبيل الله. فهذه الأرملة التي فقدت زوجها، خصوصا إذا كان زوجها قد قتل في الدفاع عن الإسلام وعن أرض الإسلام، وقتل شهيدا في الغزو أو في الدعوة إلى الله، فهذه المرأة بحاجة إلى رعاية وعناية، ليس فقط في الطعام والشراب وإيجاد المأوى والمسكن، بل إن أعظم رحمة بهذه المرأة أن ينكحها رجل صالح، ولو كانت زوجة ثانية أو ثالثة أو رابعة، لأن هذا من العدل، ولأن هذه المرأة لا يمكن أن تستغني عن الرجل، ولا يمكن أن تستغني عن الزوج في أي حال من الأحوال. وإن بقاء كثير من النساء في حالة الترمل من غير زواج مما يوقع في الفتن و المشاكل، ومما يوقع في المصائب وفي الانحراف الأخلاقي عياذا بالله. كذلك إخواني، أختصر لأن الوقت قد ضاق، من رحمة الإسلام أيضا من رحمته أنه رحم العبيد والخدم، والعبد هو المسترق، لا يلزم أن يكون يعني ذا لون كذا أو كذا، وإنما هو أن يكون رقيقا قد سلبت منه حريته واستعبد. والحمد لله أننا الآن لا يوجد عبيد وإماء إلا على نطاق ضيق جدا في بعض البلدان الفقيرة وبعض البلدان التي يفشو فيها الجهل ولم تدخلها الثقافة ولم يدخلها التمدن والحضارة. الإسلام جاء
ليرفع الإصر والآثار عن العبيد، فجعل من كفارات من الكفارات ككفارة المجامع في رمضان وكفارة الظهار وكفارة كذا وكذا، جعل من أسباب من وهذه الكفارات جعل عتق العبيد أو عتق الإماء. فالإسلام قضى على هذه الظاهرة، ظاهرة الرق، لأن الناس ولدتهم أمهاتهم أحرار كما قال عمر رضي الله عنه: متى استعبدتم الناس وقد ولدتهم أمهاتهم أحرار. وقد جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على عمار وياسر وسمية وكانوا من الضعفاء وكانوا من المسترقين، يعذبهم أبو جهل فكان يبشرهم بالجنة: اصبروا آل ياسر فإن موعدكم الجنة. ولقد اعتق أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه أوائل من أسلم من الصحابة، وعلى رأسهم بلال ابن رباح رضي الله عنه. كذلك من رحمة الإسلام بالعمال رحمة بالخدم الذين يخدمون في البيوت ويعملون في البيوت، فنهى الإسلام أن يكلفوا ما لا يطيقون من العمل، ونهى الإسلام عن أن يعاملوا معاملة غير إنسانية، أن يناموا مثلا يناموا في مكان لا يليق بالإنسان وإنما هو يليق بالحيوان، أو أن يطعموا الطعام الفاضل الذي يبقى وراء الإنسان. لا، أمر الإسلام أن يطعموا مما نطعم، وأن يكسوا مما نكتسي، وأن يعاملوا بالرفق، وأن لا نكلفهم من العمل ما لا يطيقون، فإن كلفناهم من العمل ما لا يطيقون فعلينا أن نعينهم على ذلك. كذلك رحم الإسلام أصناف من الناس في حال تمر عليهم أحوال يكونون فيها ضعفاء، من هؤلاء المرضى، فأمر الإسلام بعيادة المريض والدعاء له وتبشيره بعواقب الصبر الحسنة عند الله، وأن هذا قدر المؤمن وأن المؤمن يبتلى، وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون، وبين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثواب من عاد مريضا أو زار أخا له في الله، ناداه مناد من السماء: أن طبت وطاب ممشاك وتبوأت من الجنة منزلة. فهذه من حقوق الإسلام، أنه إذا مرض أن تعده، وإذا مات أن تمشي في جنازته، وإن سلم عليك أن مر بك أن ترد عليه سلام، وإن عطس أن تشمته. هذا من حقوق الإسلام. كذلك الجرحى الذين يجرحون في الحروب وفي المعارك وفي مجاواجهة الأعداء، أن تضمد جراحهم وأن يعالجوا وأن يجدوا العناية والرعاية والرأفة، وأن يعطوا أحسن العلاج، وأن يعطوا المواساة النفسية التي تصبرهم على آلام الجراح. كذلك أمر الإسلام بعناية الأسرى حتى لو كانوا كافرين، أن يعاملوا المعاملة الحسنة، ونهى الإسلام عن الإجهاز على الأسير والإجهاز على الجريح، يعني أن تقتله تجهز عليه تخلص عليه، نهى عن ذلك، كما نهى عن التمثيل بالجرحى أو بالقتل، وكل ذلك يتنافى مع أخلاق ديننا، لأن ديننا يأمر بالوفاء ويأمر بالرفق وينهى عن الغدر، وينهى إسلامنا عن القتل العشوائي وأخذ البريء بتهمة بجريرة المتهم. لذلك هذه التفجيرات العشوائية التي فيها القتل العشوائي هذه من الغلو ومن الإرهاب، والإسلام ينكرها، وهذه تتنافى مع الرحمة. الإسلام دين يواجه أعداءه مواجهة وجها لوجه، لا يغدر بهم ولا يغرر بهم. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حينما كان يرسل القادة، قادة الجيوش، كان يوصيهم: لا تقتلوا طفلا، لا تقتلوا شيخا، لا تقتلوا راهبا في صومعته، لا تقطعوا شجرة تجدون أناسا قد انقطعوا لعبادة ربه فدعوهم وما هم عليه. هكذا دين الإسلام، وهكذا يأمر الإسلام. كذلك الإسلام رحم ابن السبيل الغريب المنقطع الذي انقطعت به السبل، لا زاد ولا راحلة ولا طعام ولا نفقة، فأمر الإسلام أن يعطى من صدقة من زكاة المال، وأمر الإسلام بإكرامه، إكرام الضيف، وجعل ذلك من علامات الإيمان ومن شعائر الإيمان. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه. ولما كان المقام مقام اختصار، وقد طلب مني أن أقطع هذه المحاضرة لضيق الوقت، فأكتفي بارك الله فيكم بهذا، وجعلنا الله وإياكم ممن يرعى الحقوق وممن يبتعد عن العقوق ويجتنب العقوق، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وآله وسلم.
After that, Ikhwan, the Sheikh, he said the next group of people, and we're going to finish with these people, are the women who are the Armala, or the widow. The widow. And the Armala, she is the woman who has lost her husband. So as a result of that, she is in a very weak state, and she really needs help. She needs the help of a husband or a man to help her in her affairs. She needs the help of a man in his participation in order to protect her private part as well, that he may give her her rights that she needs to have sorted out. If we were to look at the companions and the way that they were and the way they dealt with the widows, the armala, we will find that if during the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum, if a man died and he left behind a wife, her idda, the idda of a woman whose husband has died, is 4 months and 10 days. Her iddah will almost not be done before there was someone who was interested in her to take care of being responsible for her. Unfortunately, right now, when one of us wants to get married, we're going to go and we're going to look for that girl who is young, she has never been touched by anyone, and she doesn't have any children who she's responsible for. What about the armala, the one who was a widow? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in encouraging us to be like the companions, and this is why they did this, is that he said, the one who goes out and he makes the sa'i. A sa'i, the one who goes out and he makes effort to take care of the widow and the miskeen, they will be making jihad fi sabilillah.
So this... الساعي قال ولم يقل الناس أن ينبغي أن يطلب الإنسان المرأة الأرملة يبحث عن.
So the Sheikh said,
adding some further clarification for the word الساعي.
الساعي والرقب.
He's the one who is making an effort. He goes out and does what he can do. He initiates the situation. He's the aggressor. Now that it comes to him, he goes out and he makes it happen. The one who takes care of the armala, the one who goes out to take care of the miskeen, they will be looked at as two mujahid fi sabilillah. So the Sheikh, he went on to say, this is how the companions were. And this is especially for the woman who is a widow as a result of her husband getting killed defending Islam, or defending the lands of al-Islam. This is something that we should look forward to going to accomplish, to take care of her situation by marrying such a widow, because her needs should really be taken care of. As it relates to the needs of the widow, her need is just not the need of food and the need of a place to live and maybe some clothes, but the greatest need that she needs, the greatest thing that she is in need of, is a righteous man, a rajul, salih, a religious, righteous man who will take care of her. Whether she's going to be the first wife for him, the second wife, the third wife, the fourth wife, the important thing is that we do our best to take care of her situation. The Sheikh said the woman, Ikhwan, the widow, she cannot be without a husband, without a man. There's no istighna. The widow is in need of a husband. No matter what her situation is, she needs a husband. And if she remains without a husband, if the woman is remaining without anyone being responsible for to take care of the situation, then this is when the fitna spreads in the earth, and this is when the mashakil and the problems, they spread in the earth, and this is when the bad akhlaq starts to spread rampantly, and we see the effects of it. So therefore, Ikhwan, we take care of the armala. Another person or group of people is the abd and the khadam. The abd is the slave. He is the one who has been put into slavery. And the khadam
is your servant. As for the Abd Ikhwan, a slave is not synonymous with any color. No particular color happens to be a slave in Al-Islam. The slave is the individual who his freedom has been taken away from him for whatever reason, and he's become a slave. He can be whatever color he happens to be. Right now in the world today, there's no slavery as such, except it's being practiced in very restrictive forms, and it's being practiced in the lands and in the countries where there is severe poverty and where the thaqafa, the Islamic education, they're not educated, they are not that advanced. They are practicing it in some of those areas. But Al-Islam has came to make the qada, to take care of this issue of slavery. It has come to win people's freedom who are slaves. And Islam came to make slavery easier upon the person who was subjected to being a slave. For an example, the kafarat in Al-Islam, if you're trying to expiate for your sins, for an example, the man or the woman, you may break your fast without a just cause in Ramadan. One of the expiations is that you free a slave. Also, if a man makes the vihar to his wife, he says she's divorced by this way, you're like my mother's back. If you make that mistake, then the way you rectify it is by freeing a slave. So this is how Al-Islam came to have mercy upon them. And the people were born free, so they should be tried to be sent back to their freedom. As Umar said, radiallahu anhu, how do you take the people when their mothers gave birth to them as free men? The Shaykh after that, Ikhwan, he said, look at Ammar, and look at Yasir, and look at Sumayya, radiallahu anhu. They were persecuted, and they were killed in the case of the father and the wife by Abu Jahl. And when the Prophet walked by them and they were slaves, he said to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and having mercy upon them, be patient, family of Yasir. For verily, your final resting place is going to be Jannah. So he supported them. He gave them concern. Also, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The first group of Muslims, many of them were freed by Abu Bakr. And from amongst the more famous ones is the story in the incident of Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So Ikhwan, this is how Islam has rahmah to the slaves. Also has rahmah to the workers, those people who work for you, whether they are the ummal or whether they are the khadam. Those people who work for you, Islam told you to be merciful to them by doing what? By not giving them a job that's too much for them to handle. Do not give them a job or put a burden on them that is too much for them to handle. Islam doesn't allow you to deal with them in a way with the mu'amala that's ghayru insaniya. You can't treat them in a way that's not human. Can't treat them like animals. How do you treat them like animals? For an example, you cause them to sleep in the place where that's not fit for human beings. It's the place where the animals sleep. So you have a worker or workers and you cause them to sleep in a place that's not fit for human beings, you put them in a place where the animals should sleep, or you feed them the food that's the leftover throwaway food. The Shaykh said, no, this is not how we deal with the people who work for us and who serve us. But instead, we feed them from the food we eat, and we clothe them from the clothes that we wear, and we do not overburden them with any job or any task. And if we give them a hard task that proves to be difficult or too difficult, exceedingly difficult, then it's our job and our obligation to do our best to help them to fulfill the task. Also, there are certain individuals who Islam has come to have mercy upon, and they are weak by virtue of their condition that may have just come to them. It may not always be like this, but it happened to them at this time, like those who are sick. A person may become sick, so we have to have mercy upon them by relieving his sickness and making it easier for him by visiting him, by making dua for him, by reminding him and giving him the bushra of the waqif and the results of being patient. If you're patient, you'll get this. If you're patient, you'll get that. To give him more incentive to be patient, We tell him, this is the qadr of Allah, as Allah said in the Quran, and give the glad tidings to the believers. Those who, when a musibah, when a catastrophe befalls them, they say, verily from Allah we come, and to Allah we will return. So this is our job, as it relates to the one who is sick, that we go and we tell him, we give him the bushra, to make him have the wherewithal and the stamina, to keep the stamina, to continue to go forth. We tell him, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if anyone goes to visit a sick person, a caller will call from the sky, meaning an angel, and he would say to the one who went to visit it, verily, your walking is blessed, and your visitation is blessed, and you have prepared a place for yourself in the Jannah, a chair, a place for yourself in the chair, in the Jannah, that is blessed. So, goes to show, this is the right of the one who is sick, that's from his haqq, from his right that Islam given, is that we visit him. And also, ikhwan, the person who is afflicted with a wound, he went out and he made war and he participated in a campaign against the enemies of Islam, and they subsequently wounded him, injured him. Islam tells us to look out for his situation, to give him the proper medication, also to help him to take in captivity. We grab the people who are enemies, we take them and they become our captives. We have to be good to them, even if they are from the kuffar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited us from making the ijhaz and the tamthil of the captive, the captive of war. That means we do not amputate, we do not mutilate them, cut their bodies up, cut their ears and their noses off. It's not permissible, and it is against the akhlaq of al-Islam, ikhwan. It is against what Islam told us when it said to have the wafa, to be true to our covenant and our contract. It's against Islam that told us not to make the ghadr. And ghadr is when you act treacherously. People trust you, they think you have their best interest at heart, and you break the trust. He said also, it's against the concept, Islam does not support the killing that is ashwa'i, the indiscriminate rampant killing, where you just kill people indiscriminately for no rhyme or reason or no just cause. You're just killing people. The Shaykh said, and that's why the fact that the people are killing innocent people and they're blowing up people with bombs, this is from the ghulu. This action of these people of killing innocent people wherever it is from ghulu. People are going overboard, and it's from terrorism, al-irhab. The Shaykh said also, taking an innocent person and making him responsible for the crime of another person, this is not from our religion. This is not from our religion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he used to send his leaders out to lead the jihad, he would tell them, do not kill children, do not kill the women, do not kill the shuyukh, the elderly, and do not cut the trees down. And then the Shaykh said in another narration, he said, and don't kill the monk or the priest. There may be a person from Makkah who has dedicated his life to worship, even though he's worshiping what is not true, but his life is dedicated to worship. We can't go and kill those type of people. So how is it possible you're just going to go and indiscriminately kill people? This is not permissible in the religion of al-Islam. Finally, the Shaykh ended, ikhwan, by mentioning the Ibn al-Sabir, the wayfarer, the person who doesn't have any zad, he doesn't have any provision, he doesn't have a riding beast, transportation, he doesn't have any food, he doesn't have any nafaqah. Islam had mercy upon the Ibn al-Sabil, the one, this is his description, by allowing him to take the zakat. It allowed him to be one of the 8 people who took the zakat. Also, Islam has told us to be kind to the guest, to have the ikram of the guest, and to be generous to him. And he has told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the signs of a person's iman in Allah in the last day, as he said, whoever believes in Allah in the last day, then let him honor his guest. So because we don't have any more time and I've been told to stop, we're going to stop at this point, asking Allah to give us the sabat and the tawfiq. Thank you.
جزاكم الله خير سي شيخ ابو وارث هل موسى نصر موسى بدر ابو اسامه the translation. We're going to make a few announcements now. The next talk will take place inshallah after Isha. As we mentioned earlier, Sheikh Abu Hassan al-Halabi will speak about the principle mentioned by Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah that Ahl Sunnah are the most merciful of the people to the creation and the most knowledgeable of them of the truth. If any of you have questions and answers, and that includes those that are listening via Pal Talk, then please send your questions and answers now. Especially if you have any questions and answers pertaining to Manhaj for tomorrow's lecture with all the Mashaykh after Isha, if you send them to us beforehand, we will be able to organize them so that the best ones, the most important ones, will get answered. After Isha, after the talk of Sheikh Ali Hassan, we're going to play a tape of a Pal Talk which you will also be able to listen to here inshallah. The tape is from one of the lectures which Sheikh Ali had delivered in Canada before coming here. And indeed it's a lecture which all of us in UK, especially the Salafis of UK, can benefit from. The title of that tape is The Correct Understanding of Jarh wa Ta'dil. Also, these tapes are available for purchase as well. There is another tape which Sheikh Salim al-Hilali had done in Canada before coming here, which is very important to all of us in this country. And that tape is called The Prohibition of Blind Following. And in it, it discusses the current issues at hand. So I advise all of you also to benefit from this tape also, which is available now in our bookshop. That's for our final announcement. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you all after Isha. Jazakum Allah khair.
Concerning, Ikhwan, the tapes and the classes of Sheikh Abu Anis, he also has a very important class that is called Himayat al-Thawabit. I guess you could translate as preserving the foundation, the fundamentals. Yeah. Can we have your attention real quick? Taking care of and protecting the fundamentals and the principles of Al-Islam from changing. Now, Ikhwan, can we have your attention just 1 minute, please, inshallah? Just 1 minute. The reason why the administration and the brothers here are encouraging you to listen to these tapes is because, Ikhwan, can we have your attention real quick? Just 2 minutes. There is a new evil head that has sprouted its wings, and it put its head up, and it's calling to a Salafiyah, and it's not from our da'wah. New principles that people are planting, and they're cultivating, and they're calling to it, and they're making people deviants who don't deserve to be deviant, and they're plucking people off of the da'wah who don't deserve to be plucked off of the da'wah. So we have, unfortunately, many problems in the Muslim world amongst the Arabs who are listening directly to the ulama in Arabic. So for us, the A'ajim is 10 times, 20 times, 50 times worse the effects and the fitna. So you'll find, as those ulama used to say, from the ni'mah of Allah upon a young man or upon and non-Arabic speaking person, a lot of guys into an imam of the sunnah. We have people who are talking in our religion and about our da'wah and this minhaj that are creating all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. And as a result of that, these new principles have been dealt with. Whoever falls into a bid'ah, then he's a mubtadi', a new principle. How many times did Sheikh Nasir al-Albani say, everyone who falls into a bid'ah, the bid'ah doesn't fall on him? How many times did he used to say that? They've come up with new principles. Whoever I say is a mubtadi', if you don't say he's a mubtadi', then you're a mubtadi'. New principles that are destroying the heart, destroying the da'wah. So these tapes, Ikhwan, it is not to make money. It is to get some irshad. It is to get some tawjih. from those people who can speak, who are qualified. Not like the Ruwaybibar, the people who have everything, something to say. So this is why we want you brothers to stick, to listen to this. And if you can, inshallah, write these issues down, especially as it relates to the principles of the Jahr wa Ta'dil, because these are high principles in al-Islam that could be understood and comprehended, but in the hands of people who have diseases, in the hands of people who are ignorant, these principles will be used to oppress the ibad and the bilad, as it has been happening right now. So bring your pens, inshallah, and take benefit and get the tape so you can go over them, bi-idhnillah.